There'll be no Bible drill this afternoon. A lot of the men's business meeting, I meant to mention that. Also, next Lord's Day, Nancy, I'm going to be taking the day off. And Brother Showalter has agreed to preach for us on Sunday morning and Jamie on Sunday afternoon, and I appreciate that. Give me a little break and give you a break. And of course, in the following Sunday, Brother Truex will be with us for our gospel meeting, and we can look forward to that time together. Thankful for the songs that these guys have led, and it's amazing sometimes how well the songs relate to the theme of the lesson. And the very last song that we sang this afternoon is sort of what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk for a while about the ministry of Jesus. And I'm reminded when I look at the personal life and ministry of Jesus, the need to serve, the need to work. That our purpose here is to serve Him and to glorify God by that ministry and service. And I want to look today at the personal ministry of Jesus because I believe that He is our model of servanthood. I want to talk about what He did for us and why He did what He did for us. And first of all, when I look at the ministry of Jesus, number one, we recognize that the primary purpose of Jesus is that He came into the world to save and redeem man from sin. I want to begin in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And I want to notice in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, where John makes this observation concerning John the Baptist, that he had come and testified of Jesus, and that Jesus said that he was that true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The purpose of Jesus, to come and to bring light to the world, to redeem man from sin, to save man from sin. That was His primary goal and His primary purpose. And Jesus was not an independent contractor. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that in John chapter 5 in verse 19 that Jesus makes this observation. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." And it was the will of the Father that Jesus come into the world primarily for redemption of man and redemption of sin. In fact, a good illustration of that, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, you remember the story of this man of small stature by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And in Luke chapter 19, and beginning with verse 1, notice it said that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Wanted to see Jesus so much that he climbed up into this tree. And what a statement came from the Lord, beginning in verse 5, that Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Imagine how that would feel, to have the very Creator of heaven and earth in human form to come and visit in your household. And so he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to feed half of my good to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His primary purpose. Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth, the full measure of God's revelation, for one primary reason: to redeem man from sin. And this was the primary focus of His personal ministry. But when I look in the gospel, honestly, while I understand that it was the primary focus and purpose of Jesus to come into the world to redeem man from sin, I see in that process that there were occasions in which He also did other things. Look in the book of John. Well, let's look in the book of John. I forgot that passage. John chapter 8 and verse 31 before we go to the next point. John chapter 8 and verse 31, we find again that it was the purpose of Jesus to redeem man from sin. That's the bad thing about PowerPoint. And you wouldn't have known that if I hadn't done that. But in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "The Lord said to those Jews who believed, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Then He answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free?'" Well, that was a lie. They were in bondage to the Romans at that time. "But Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" His purpose was to relieve man from the guilt and from the bondage of sin. And as we've already noted, this was the primary focus of His personal ministry: to redeem man from sin. But in that process, as I look at the Gospels, I also find that Jesus did other things. Now I want you to notice that the "to" word is missing. To redeem man from sin was His purpose. But at the same time, when I look at the ministry of Jesus, I do find occasions in which He relieved those who were suffering. Now, I hesitate to mention this because, unfortunately, the religious world has gone headstrong into the social gospel. Churches building family life centers, involved in all kinds of activities for which there is no authority for a church to be engaged in. And all of that has its roots basically in the 19th century when the social gospel first began. And they began to decide that the real purpose of the gospel was not to redeem from sin, but rather to cure the social ills of society. Thus, churches have been involved in all kinds of things, even involved in the political realm, because of their interest in curing man's social ills rather than their interest in curing man from the great travesty of sin. The gospel of Christ is to redeem man from sin. I'm aware of the fact, however, that while its primary focus is to redeem us, it does, and it is, social in its effect. For example, if I follow Jesus, really follow Jesus, I'll be a better husband and a better father. And you ladies will be better wives and better mothers. And I'll be a better employee or a better employer. I realize that the gospel does have its effect socially. But the primary focus was to redeem man from sin. And yet when I look at Jesus as the model of servanthood, especially for our individual lives, I'm reminded of how many times Jesus relieved those who were suffering. Our surrender to God demands that we also learn how to serve others. When I see the miracles of Jesus, I understand that the primary purpose of those miracles was to prove that He was the Son of God. In fact, John, the 20th chapter, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, John tells us why He wrote this gospel. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." Why did Jesus work these miracles? Primarily to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. In fact, told the story about the guy many years ago who said, "You know, I think more than ever today we need a miracle." And I said, "Why?" "Well, look at all the unbelief and skepticism in our society." And I said, "Have you ever read the Gospel of John? John said, what I wrote is enough to produce a saving faith. John said, I have recorded these miracles of Jesus so that you might believe in him. And that by believing, you may have life." And I said, "And furthermore, is not the resurrection of Jesus sufficient?" Isn't that enough, the empty tomb, to testify that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, "Well, I'll have to agree that you have a point." And I realized that the primary purpose of the miracles was to produce this saving faith. But I also believe that there is another fact that we cannot escape. And that is, there were occasions when these miracles were wrought because of compassion. Look in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, we have an example of this. And I want to look at a couple of examples. For example, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and beginning with verse 40, it says, "There was a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be clean. Be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Now, leprosy was a horrible disease. I don't think we can even begin to imagine how horrible it was. And those who had this horrible disease were an outcast of society. They were separated from their families, and they were at the mercy of others. But here was a man who had faith, who really saw some kind of possibility and potential in Jesus. And so he approaches him, not in a crowd. He was not allowed to be around a crowd. But here was a man who approached Jesus, and I cannot help but notice that in verse 41, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched him. You imagine what that means? Jesus touched this man that was unclean. You understand what the implications of that? Jesus, because of compassion, stretched out his hands and touched him. I'll make an observation a little later. But let me suggest to you that sometimes when you get involved in the lives of people, sometimes it's like crawling around in the mud and the mire, because their lives are like that. When I reach out to help the sinner come to Christ, a lot of times what I find is turmoil, family problems, problem with drugs, and problem with alcohol. That's the society in which we're living. And Jesus reached out and he touched this man, although he had this dreaded disease of leprosy. And so he healed him. And he said, "Don't you go tell anybody." Now, he said, "For a testimony, to prove that I am the Son of God, you need to go to the priest. And you need to show yourself to the priest for an offer for your cleansing the things commanded by Moses as a testimony to me. But furthermore, don't tell anyone else,
But instead, this man went out and proclaimed it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus had to go in hiding. What did Jesus get out of this? Absolutely nothing. Simply a servant. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, we have a woman of Syrophoenicia who approaches Jesus. It says in verse 21 beginning that Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out for us. Get her out of here. She's a nuisance. We don't need her around." And so Jesus answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why did he say that? He said it for two reasons. Number one, to demonstrate his power, that he was the Son of God. Number two, to demonstrate her great faith. And number three, let me add a third reason. And number three, to demonstrate his compassion for her. And she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now someone say, "Well, that's very hard and harsh." And it was. But he had a purpose in mind. He wants to show his disciples, who are primarily Jews, the great faith of this Gentile woman. And furthermore, he wants to demonstrate that he, yes, even has compassion for these Gentiles. And so she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dog to eat the crumb would fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He had compassion on her. He reached out to help her. There are people in our lives that we know that are hurting. Because we're human beings and because we live in a world of sorrow, men and women are hurting. Jesus understood that, and he loved people, and he did what he could to reach out and to help them. What do you do if someone's hurting and pleading for help? You do what Jesus did. You try to help them to find a solution to their problem. Yes, his primary mission was to redeem man from sin. But there were occasions in which Jesus did indeed show compassion. I'm not suggesting that the church involve itself in this worldwide feeding ministry. That's not the point. And I understand the Bible pattern for the church collectively is saints only. I understand that. But when I see the individual life of Jesus, I see a model for me individually and you individually. Thus, when I look at Jesus as my model, I understand that number one, my primary goal is to help people to find the gospel that will redeem them from sin. It is to share the truth with others, because the most critical need of the moment is not the bread on the table, but rather the bread that comes from heaven. The most critical need of the moment is not heart disease, that is, I'm talking about the blood pump, but it is another kind of heart disease. That is, that they need the truth of the gospel that can cleanse and purge that heart and make it all that God wants it to be, so that they can be redeemed from sin and be reconciled to God and be brought to Him. But at the same time, I understand that I need, like the Savior, to have that heart and compassion. I'll tell you about a young lady I met this week. She saw me reading the Bible. And she said, "I've already done my daily reading for the day." I said, "Good. That's great. I'm glad." And she said, "But you know, life is hard." She said, "My husband and I are alcoholics. But we're trying to put the marriage back together. And furthermore, my wife is a crackhead. My mother is a crackhead. Can you imagine, she said, a mother of four children addicted to cocaine and three grandchildren. She said, that's a travesty. I had to agree with her. And I said, I'd like to invite you and your husband to come worship with us sometime. And I gave her a card. Yesterday I saw her husband and I met him. And I said, you know, I've invited you two to church. He said, I understand that. I really appreciate that. And I gave her a scripture to read. I said, I want you to read it and think about it. Where Paul says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. You know, Jesus made the disciples fishers of men. You ever cleaned a fish? I love the fish, but I hate to clean them. That's about the dirtiest animal I think around. But Jesus made us fishers of men. And human lives are like fish. Human lives are dirty. They've been running around in the mud. And they have all kinds of challenges and all kinds of problems. Oh, sure, we would study with them. But will we try to help them to solve the problems of life? Would we try to help them solve those problems? You see, Jesus died for me to redeem me from sin. But he did more than that. Jesus is my and our model of servanthood. We say Jesus was obedient and bold, and he was. And let me make it plain, whether I didn't make it plain last week, that the mission of this church is to fulfill that divine mission, and by that I mean to do God's work only in God's way and only by God's pattern. And let me make it plain. If that means making people angry because the truth is proclaimed from this pulpit, it will be done. It's been in the past and it's not going to change. And there have been people that have walked out of this room and walked away from this congregation for that very reason. But if I understand the New Testament, I understand that's my obligation to defend the truth and to refute what is false. But it is also our obligation, like Jesus, to be servants. Our problem sometimes is we don't really believe that song we sang a minute ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Sometimes we have a challenge with Matthew, the 7th chapter, and that simple statement that was made by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with Matthew 7 and beginning with verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Sometimes we have a problem really believing that. Opening the doors and striving to serve. You see, Jesus died so that I could live. John put it this way: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The great paradox of John 3:16 is that love died so that I could live. But the same John wrote these words: by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Make me a servant, just like your son. For he was a servant. Please make me one. What a great song. What a great thought. He is our perfect model. And he died so that you can have eternal life. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to put him on in baptism. Or whatever need you may have, let me encourage you, if you wish to come today to be reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. You have to come on His terms. But if you're willing to come today with a penitent heart and a heart of faith and be baptized into Christ, we certainly would be willing to assist you in that. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song of salvation.